Now, in the Bible, the Lord Jesus is given many names. King, Christ, Saviour, Son of Man, Son of Mary, Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, Prince of Peace. There's one verse which says his name is Wonderful. In fact, there are over 300 different names, each revealing a unique aspect of the beauty and majesty and glory of Jesus. But did you know that one of those names is the Breaker or the Smasher? One translation of Micah chapter 2 and verse 13 reads this: "The Breaker shall go up before them, they shall break out. So they pass through the gate and go out by it. Their king passes on before them, even the Lord at their head." The Breaker shall go up before them. They shall break out. Jesus is called the Breaker, or the Smasher. So what does that conjure up? What are you going to give a ship that's trapped in the ice? Maybe the ice will crush it. Maybe the crew will starve. So an icebreaker is sent to rescue them. It's a specialized ship with a very special hull designed to break its way through the ice. So Breaker speaks of rescue, deliverance, salvation. Or maybe a game of rugby. And the opposition are camped in your half, and their attack is relentless, and then it's turnover ball, and you pass to your, I don't know, 7'1", 25 stone centre, and he just smashes his way through the opposition. And it's a breakout, and he scores a wonder try. So a breaker, it's a very evocative term, isn't it? It speaks of liberation, victory. It's a vivid description. Jesus is the Breaker, the Smasher, the Liberator, the Saviour. The sense is that nothing can stand against him. Nothing can stand in his way. Now, the other night I had a dream that I scored the winning try for England against New Zealand. I picked the ball up on our try line. I was immediately tackled by the New Zealand pack. But I had one leg free, so I was still able to hop. So I hopped from our try line, the whole length of the pitch with the New Zealanders hanging on to me, all the way to our try line. And as I scored, I put down the ball and I said, "Checkmate." And I woke up. Well, it's a stupid dream, isn't it? And in this world, such dreams don't come true. But Jesus, the Breaker, the Smasher, is no silly dream. It's wonderfully true. He's the mighty Saviour. He is the victor over sin and death and hell. Well, let's see how it's played out. Please have that reading open in front of you, Micah chapter 2. We're not going to go through every twist and turn of the wording because we want to get to verses 12 and 13 before the evening's out. But we need to go through verses 1 to 11 first. We need to see what they're saying. Now, how does a jeweler display his jewels? Well, he displays them against a black background. And the darkness of the background reveals the glory of the jewel. Well, if verses 12 and 13, if that's the jewel, if that's what we really need to see, then verses 1 to 11, they're the background. And in fact, it's a background of sin and madness and judgment. But it just reveals the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. So we've got 2 points this evening. We're just going to go through verses 1 to 11 and then look at verses 12 to 13. So point number one we'll call the judgment. It's the dark background and it's verses 1 to 11. Now, these are the words of Micah. Micah's a prophet. He speaks for God to the people, and much of the time and much of what he says, he speaks to the people in God's own words. He's given what he's supposed to say. And here in chapter 2, he's preaching to the people of Judah. Well, who are they? Well, they're the people who regard themselves They say, we're the people of God. After all, they go to church, they say their prayers, they're good people, religious people, deserving people. We're God's people. So what Micah has to say is very unpopular. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Good religious people? What sort of people are they really? Well, their last thought at night and their waking thought in the morning, says Micah, is wickedness. And what particular wickedness? Well, verse 2, they covet. What does that mean? Well, coveting is a sin that nobody thinks is a sin, because everyone does it, including you. So what is it? Well, it's discontent. Are you discontent? Is there something that's eating away at your happiness? Are you jealous because someone else has got what you think you deserve? Is there something that you want, and you want it so badly that, like these people, you can't stop thinking about it? It's your last thought at night, and it's your waking thought. And you want it so bad that you're determined to have it. Coveting maybe somebody's wife, somebody's husband, their car, her figure, his looks, their brains, the respect that they're shown, that should be shown to me. Or maybe it's their postcode, the sort of house they have, where they live. It could be anything. Coveting. Now, of course, there are lots of things that we covet that we never get our hands on because it's not within our power. But what if it was in our power? And it's certainly in the power of these people to get what they want. Verse 1, when the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. And what they're after, what they've got their eye on, where they think, that's what I want, that will make me happy, is land, houses, and no doubt the status that goes with it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. They want bigger and better, bigger and better, and they're determined to have it. And if they see something that's nice that belongs to somebody else, they say, I'll have that. They take it. Look at verses 8 and 9. But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. Here's the innocent walking by with something, a lovely rich robe. They say, thank you very much, we'll have that. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. They shouldn't be in those houses, we'll have them, thank you very much. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. These people, they want it, they take it. Greed. And I'm sure it was all very legal. Well, says God, verse 3, while you're devising wickedness against others, I'm devising disaster against you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I'm devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. Because of the way you treat your kith and kin, your family, says God, I'm going to bring you to your knees. I'm going to bring disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily. I'm going to bring you to your knees. I'm going to bring you down. In fact, verse 4, you won't be clapping your hands at some land deal. You've got something more, something extra. When my judgment falls, it'll actually be a time of weeping. In that day, they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people how he removes it from me. He's going to take it away from me. To an apostate, he allots our fields. Yes, shock horror, says God. I'm going to take what these fine religious people have, because they've robbed it, they've taken it from something else. I'm going to take it from you, and I'm going to give it to an apostate. In fact, the sense of verse 5 is that I will take away from you everything you ever had. You won't be counted among my people. You'll be cut off forever. So, my friend, here we have a wicked, covetous people. God says to them, you think I don't see. You think I don't know what you're up to when you're in your room. You think I don't see that last thought at night, your waking thought. You think I don't see those things which you nurse inside and you say, I must have that. My happiness depends upon it. But says God, I see it all. Therefore, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. You break my commands, and I will not stand idly by. I'll punish you for what you've done. However nice and good and religious you think you are, you will not escape. My friend, God always sees what we're up to. He always knows the thoughts I have on my bed. I can shut the door, shut out everyone else. In fact, I can have those thoughts in my head. Who else will know? He knows. He knows the things you set your heart on. And he knows that he doesn't figure in your plans. And he knows there's no way you would give up what you want for him. But that is bigger to you than he is. And he knows that there's no way you give up what you want for somebody else. That what you want is bigger than other people. He sees my utter selfishness. He sees that whatever I'm thinking, last thing at night, first thing in the morning, it's always about me, 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 me. There's no space, no time, no room for thoughts about him or for others. He knows that we're after fields or houses or whatever it might be. He knows you're a coveter. And if these coveters didn't escape, then why should you? If the judge of all the earth always does what is right, well, if they were punished, why do you think you'll get away with it? Well, what's their reaction to Micah's preaching? Look at verse 6. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Micah, shut up. We don't want to know. We don't want to hear. We don't want that sort of preaching. God will not punish us. His judgment won't overtake us. We're not the guilty ones. Go and preach to somebody else. Go and preach to the real sinners. Verse 7. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Come on, Micah, that's not the God that we know. A God who's grown impatient. A God who comes to punish his people. Come on, Micah. Our God is the God of love. The God who's kind and patient and long-suffering with the sinner, not willing that any should perish. The God whose love has no end. You shouldn't be preaching this, Micah. It's so negative. It's out of step. It's out of season. It's not the sort of preaching that we need. It's not appropriate preaching. It may have done for another age, Micah, but not today. No one believes that. Judgment, wrath, come on, hellfire, come on. Don't preach those things, give it a rest. But now God speaks, verse 7. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly, says the Lord, I do bless. I bless abundantly. I am the God who doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I am the God of love. I do deal tenderly, graciously. I do spread my arms to sinners everywhere and welcome them to me. But the sinner's got to turn from his sins. He's got to turn round. He's got to come to me. He's got to cry for forgiveness. My words do good for all who hear, all who respond. But all you do, verses 8 and 9, you stick your fingers in your ears and just run deeper and further and faster into sin. You're running downhill, helter-skelter, to hell. And you're going faster and faster and faster, and you will not be able to stop. Look at verse 10. Now the translation puts verse 10 like this. It says, God is saying, get up and go off. For this is not the resting place. You're not going to be staying here in this land, because it is defiled. It will bring ruin, a sickening ruin at that. See what God is saying. Because of your sin, you who call yourself by my name, because of the sort of people that you are, you're going to be marched out of the land. God is coming in judgment. And he did. The Babylonians invaded Judah and laid it to waste. Those who survived were taken into exile. My friend, however unfashionable God's word is, you can't shut it up without bringing sickening ruin on yourself. Have you watched people crossing the road in traffic? Here's something to do this week. Go and find a bench, sit down on a busy road and watch people, not at a pelican crossing or a zebra crossing, but where there isn't a crossing. Okay? Watch people cross, how they cross the road. It's interesting. If the bus is a long way off, as they cross the road, they watch the bus all the way. Watch the bus all the way, and then they get to the other side. But if they chance their arm, if they cross while the bus is bearing down on them, they do something quite surprising. They don't look at the bus. They keep looking straight ahead. Amazing, isn't it? So when they've got time, and the bus is a long way off, watch the bus, watch the bus, watch the bus get safely across. When they've got hardly any time, no time, big bus bearing down upon them, about to flatten them, they don't look. Straight ahead, straight ahead, straight ahead. Almost though, if I can't see the bus, the danger isn't real. I'd rather continue looking straight ahead with the illusion of safety than actually turning and seeing what's really going on. I'd rather go on not knowing than the shock of seeing a bus bearing down upon me. Well, that's exactly these people, isn't it? It's exactly these people. God is coming in judgment. He's coming this way. You haven't got chapter 1 in front of you, but this is what he says. He says, like he says, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Says Micah, the juggernaut of God's boiling anger is coming this way. And the closer it gets, the more you refuse to look. You'd rather live with the illusion of safety. Keep looking straight ahead. Don't turn your head. You'd rather have that than face up to the reality of God's anger coming this way. That's what these people are doing. So God's anger did sweep them away, because they didn't take it seriously. Didn't want to. Too much of a shock. Is that you? Do I shut my eyes? Keep looking straight ahead. Just keep looking, just keep looking. Shut my eyes to the danger of judgment and hell. Can't happen. It can't happen. Maybe you say in your, under your breath, or you say in your heart, just like these people, do not preach. Verse 6, do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You shouldn't be talking about these things. This is not going to happen. Don't preach about this. Don't tell me what I don't want to know. Is that you? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? That's what they say. God hasn't grown impatient with me. God's long-suffering with me. God will give me ages yet to think about Christ and to turn from my sins and come to him. I've got loads of time. Boy, I'm only a teenager. I'm maybe less than a teenager. I'm in my 20s. I've got ages. I've been hearing this stuff for years and nothing's happened to me. But says God, the words that you count as a threat, they are to do you good. If the juggernaut is bearing down upon you and you're crossing the road and you are not looking, what do you want someone to shout? You want them to shout, look out! So you can take evasive action before it's too late. You don't want polite words. And says God, do not my words do good? They're to do you good. They're so you take it seriously. You covet, I covet, we all covet. It's a sin that no one calls a sin. What's wrong with being a bit discontent? What's wrong with thinking, if I have that, that'll make me happy? What, we all do it. What's the big deal? And where's the harm if it just stays in my head and goes nowhere else? It says, God, I know. And that's just one commandment. What about the other nine? You see, you are walking that road upon which the juggernaut of God's anger is rolling down that road, and it's going, getting nearer and nearer. And says, God, you need to get off that road. I am the God who is tender with sinners. I love sinners. I invite all and every sinner to come to me. But you must take my warning seriously. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Take it to heart. Well, as we close this first point, just one final thing. Verse 11. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for these people. These people didn't want to hear the truth. They had no intention of taking God seriously. So when they went to church, they wanted to hear Reverend Windbag tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. A pleasing message, a gospel of wine and strong drink. Oh, you can booze up at that church. Because when you hear that message, it's intoxicating. You forget about everything. It carries you away. It lulls you to sleep. It detaches you from spiritual realities. I don't have to think about these unpleasant, uncomfortable truths. Says God, is that what you want? That was the preacher they wanted. If you want it, you'll find it. It'll damn you. So point number one, it's the background. It's a dark background, isn't it? It's a background of judgment. I've sinned against heaven. I'm under God's anger. The juggernaut of his fury is coming this way. And my friend says, God, only if you take that seriously will you see the brightness now of this jewel, of a savior, a liberator, the breaker, the smasher, the very one that I need. So point number two, much more briefly, the breaker. Verses 1 to 11, it's the near distance. Speaking to people for whom the judgment of God is soon to fall. It's going to break upon the heads of that people, that generation, or maybe a few generations after. And the people of Judah, they were driven. They were driven out of the land. They were taken into exile. They were scattered. Verse 10 says, God, arise and go. Exile. But beyond that day, says Micah, another day. A better day. If this is a day of scattering, that will be a day of gathering. If this is a day of impending disaster, that will be a day of safety. If this is a day of judgment, that will be a day of blessing. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. So what day is this? It's the day we're living in now. We've been living in for 2,000 years. Ever since Jesus Christ came into this world. What did Jesus say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was scattered. And the picture is of lost sheep being sought and found and gathered. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture. And Micah speaks of a remnant, a handful. But by the end of the verse, this remnant has sort of multiplied. It's sort of sprung and grown and enlarged, even as the verse has spoken, to become a vast flock. Verse 12, a noisy multitude of men. It's a fantastic picture. It's a picture of this huge flock of noisy, contented, happy sheep. You ever seen a vast flock of sheep? The noise they make? That's the picture. Great flock of sheep. Content. Why are they so happy? Why are they making so much noise? It's because once they were lost, but now they've been found. And it's the shepherd who's found them. And he knows them by name. And when they hear his voice, they recognize it's the voice of the shepherd. And they come to him. And he lays them on his shoulders. And he brings them home to rejoicing. And he brings them into the fold. Another one's been found. And they live in the safety of the fold. They live there with the shepherd that they love. The shepherd who leads them beside still waters and green pastures. Who leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who even in the valley of the shadow of death is beside them so that they fear no evil. And when they're surrounded by enemies, he's the shepherd who anoints their heads with oil, with joy, with blessing, with abundance. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who will never let them go, who will love them always. And at last he'll bring them safely to the Father's house. And who are the sheep? The sheep is men, women, boys and girls, every sinner who, when they hear these things, well, that's me. I'm the coveter. But a sinner who turns to Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. So look now at verse 13. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. So there's this great flock of noisy, contented sheep making a tremendous racket. But the way to ultimate safety, that's the picture of this text, the way to ultimate safety is blocked. The picture is of a city under siege and it's surrounded by 1,000,000 enemies. So what can the sheep do against so many? And what can sheep do? All sheep can do is make a lot of noise and stamp their feet. But among them is the shepherd. The shepherd who is mighty to save. Among them is the breaker. The smasher. And Jesus punches a hole through all his and their enemies. And following behind him, it's a breakout. They break out. They pass through the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. He leads them ultimately to the ultimate safety of heaven. Wonderful. Christian friend, are you under siege tonight? Comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? Troubles, illness, office politics, besetting sins, relationships which just cause you so many tears and heartaches, and so many other things, you can name it. And maybe there are times you wonder, will I ever, ever make it home? But says Micah, your king goes before you. In our spotlight, and what we're using for the rugby internationals, Ewan's testimony is a great picture of Ewan, isn't it? You probably can't see it from where you are, but you know, you remember it. I always feel safe when I'm with Ewan. Not that I feel unsafe when I'm not with Ewan, but you know what I mean. Because whenever you go with Ewan, who's going to mess with Ewan? But before us, Christian friend, goes the breaker, the liberator, the saviour. If you like, he's the battering ram. Whatever lies between you and safety, you and glory, no one's going to mess with him. No one's going to resist him. So the outcome is inevitable, isn't it? If you're following the breaker, the outcome is inevitable. So Christian friend, your wisdom is to hear his voice, stay close, and follow him. But as we close, what if you're not a Christian? Well, standing between you and safety is the judgment of God. Between you and heaven is a chasm of a burning hell. How then will you escape? You break God's commands. You ignore God's warnings. You don't take God seriously. He knows what you think when you lie on your bed, your waking thought, your last thought at night, and it's all about me, me, me. And his anger is bearing down upon you. So how will you escape? Your only hope is Jesus, the breaker, the one who came down from heaven, who dwelt among us, who came into the city of destruction. And all that we cannot do to save ourselves, Jesus has done in all its fullness, in all its abundance. There's been no falling short in what he has done. And he did it by his cross. So all that we could not do to save ourselves, Jesus Christ has done. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Besieged by God's wrath, Jesus went before us. He broke the line. He was the battering ram. And the anger which my sins deserve, they beat upon him. And the flames of hell, which would have consumed and burned me, burned themselves out on him. And because the wrath of God touched and grabbed and lay hold of and tackled him, if I come to Jesus Christ, that wrath cannot touch me. You see, he smashes a path through the judgment, through sin and death and hell. It's true that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his wicked way and come to the Lord and live. Which is why he sent his son to save. Which is why the Lord trailed it in Micah. He said, this is too good a thing. I'm going to let you know about it hundreds of years before it happens. It's a trailer. Get ready. The breaker is coming. And that's why he gave him a name. A name which is mighty and strong. Because he is the one who is mighty to save. The breaker. The smasher. So my friend, tonight, what must you do? You're a sinner. The anger of God is coming. You can't escape. Not by yourself. What must you do? Well, come in behind the breaker. You've seen the rugby, haven't you? You've seen when there's a mall, one at the front, and they all gather behind the one at the front. Well, Jesus is the one at the front. He's the battering ram. So hold on to him. Follow behind him. Go where he leads. Break through the wrath of God behind Jesus Christ. It's your only hope. But what a hope. What a hope. What a Savior. And this Savior is here tonight to save all who call upon him, including you. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we are like the people in Micah's day. We say, don't preach. Tell me about the God of love. Tell me about the God who will let me carry on. But our God, we thank you that it is precisely because you are the God of love that you speak to us in warnings, and yet you speak to us of a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our God, we pray that tonight you would not leave us just to carry on as these people carried on. Turn our heads. Let us see the danger, the mortal danger that we're in. But our God, if you turn our heads to see that, turn our heads to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the great battering ram, the great breaker through the danger to the safety of your salvation. Grant that tonight, our Father, that each of us may hear his voice and bow the knee and come to him. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.